Genesis chapter 37, if you guys have your Bibles with you, your phones, or your other devices. I was really bummed I got 37, and I so wanted to preach 36. Sorry that I got that. That's an inside joke. You did a fantastic job with that. All right, up to now, in chapter 37 of Genesis, we've covered roughly 4,000 years of human history, from Genesis 1 until now. And it included creation in the Garden of Eden, the fall of man, the great flood, Tower of Babel, the call of Abram, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his daughters, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau. You know, when we listen to YouTube videos, and I don't know if you guys do that, but there's a speaker, his name is Ravi Zacharias, and he's brilliant, brilliant man. And what he always says when he goes to the college campuses is, every human being has a worldview, what it is that you think about. And you can be an atheist and have a worldview. You can be a Buddhist or a Muslim or whatever. Those are your worldviews. We're Christians. We have a different pattern of history. Our history wasn't made up and put into books. Our history came to us directly from the mouth of God. And we're very fortunate on that. And we have learned from this. And if you don't have a Christian worldview, you need to ask yourself if your worldview answers these. Because if it don't, it ain't much of a worldview. We've learned the origins of life. Where did life come from? The origins of the universe. Origins of sin. And what about death? You guys have heard scientists all the time says that our body's cells naturally reproduce themselves every 7 years. And they say in theory, the human body ought to live forever. It shouldn't age. We found out about the beginning of human government. And yet none of those things were granted to us by the Holy Spirit the amount of print in His Holy Writ as this next man. So from 1 to 37, we cover 4,000 years of history. And the next 13 chapters are going to cover the life of one man. And we're speaking, of course, of Joseph. 13 chapters, as I've said, are devoted to his call, his betrayal, his struggling in obscurity, to his ultimate rise to power, to him saving the nation and being reconciled to his brothers and his father. And in so doing, saving them from starvation and providing for them a home in a new land, a land that's lush and fertile. And it'd be my guess that the Holy Spirit dedicated this much of his word to Joseph because his story is an object lesson for his people, the Jews, to recognize their Messiah when he comes. Because Jesus' life, his ministry, they are found all over this account of Joseph's life. And another reason is the amazing applications that can be found throughout these next 13 chapters that not only describes us before and after salvation, but also describes our future. And it's truly an amazing story. I'll tell you a little bit about it. Our resident Joseph doctorate scholar is my son Benjamin. Benjamin got, I wouldn't say obsessed is the right word, but infatuated with the story of Joseph maybe when he was 8 or 9 years old. And we have read him all the Bible stories. We got all the Joseph books. It advanced into children's videos. And then it advanced into every movie with the title Joseph. And finally, I'm in the kitchen. No, I'm in the living room, and I hear something. What is that language? So I walk down the hallway, and Benjamin is watching Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat in Spanish. So he has got all aspects of this story down. And for the longest time, and I don't know if he can still do it, the longest time he could name every one of the brothers and basically tell you the whole story by heart. And frankly, we as believers, If we could learn this story, for almost the remainder of the year, we're going to be covering this. And if we can learn and glean these truths from this part of Scripture, it's not only going to prepare you to receive Jesus Christ, but to live for Him as well. So if you guys will turn with me, we'll go ahead and get started in Genesis chapter 37. Verse 1, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father," listen to this, "their evil report." What does your guys' Bible say? Just a bad report. It's just a bad translation, frankly. Their evil report. I've often heard this portion of Scripture taught that Joseph, and I raised 7 sons. Don't pat me on the back, because that's what all this gray hair's from. I have been around tattletaling children telling on their older brothers. I've seen the whole slew of it. And, you know, the ones that come up and they sneak up to you and then they look at you like this and they spew out all the bad stuff their brothers did. And then the other ones who will stand in the yard and scream it from the top of their lungs. "You're an evil brother." But the term "evil report" translated into King James, the literal translation would read this: malicious slandering. Not evil report. It's a malicious. So Joseph is telling their father that they were maliciously slandering, which is not them just doing something bad. There's something far more sinister that was at work here than simply boys being boys and a little brother telling on them. See, the object of the word "evil" was not to their actions, but it was to their words. Now, who or what they were slandering, it is, you know, it's not given. So I'm not going to make any suggestions or guesses, because just simply the act of slandering is cause enough. If you've ever been slandered, falsely accused, lied about, run around the ringer, then you know how painful it is and how it not only damages you emotionally, it crushes your reputation. And a reputation is something that you can't get back, because that's the way everybody views you. So be careful and guard your tongue against slandering, because something, it not only damages you personally, the one who is slandering, it not only hurts that person, but it can truly corrupt an entire body, from a family to a church. So obviously, there's a lot to say about that. But if it would be my guess. Children have long memories. And if you will remember back just a few chapters, when Jacob was about to cross the river and meet Esau, and instead of trusting in the promises of God and meeting him as the head of the family, walking out boldly with his wives and his children behind him, what did Jacob do? He sent these 4 young men and their mothers ahead of him to meet Esau and an armed 300 men with no protection. That's what he did. That was his decision to make that. And do you think that those 4 boys remembered that? You think that they remembered Joseph with their daddy's side and Rachel coming up last? So that wouldn't mean, I'm not saying that's what happened, but I'm saying I know people, and that's what I'd think, you know. Men, when we fail to live up to the standard of God's word, your kids will take note of it. Your kids will remember. They'll forgive you, and they'll love you because you're their dad or you're their mom. They're going to remember it. And this is what we're going to see as this chapter advance. We're going to see that this leads to envy. And it's going to lead to bitterness. And it's going to lead to hate. And then it's going to lead to attempted murder. It's a very simple little chain of events that bitterness starts. As we begin to go through the scriptures tonight, I'm going to take the liberty to share biblical fulfillments from the life of Christ. And I'm going to try to compare the life of Jesus somewhat to the life of Joseph. And I'm also going to take a little bit of time and I'm going to try to compare the life of Joseph to our lives, because it's very applicable. This book's amazing. So Jesus, as we know, he was very aware of what slander can do to a person. So Jesus was God. Jesus was also a man. And on many occasions, he was slandered in the scripture by the supposed Jewish leaders. And do you realize how that may have hurt him? Well, it's not really the same, because these guys were strangers to him, unlike Joseph and his brothers. But no, Jesus created them. Jesus created them, formed them in the womb. He is God eternal. They called him a drunkard. The religious leaders accused him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. You can find that in Matthew 12:25. As poisonous as slandering is, it's no surprise that there are many verses in the scriptures forcefully advising against us as believers to ever be involved with it. You shouldn't only say it, you shouldn't listen to it. Here are a few. 1 Peter 3:16. I'm going to blast through these. You don't have to turn there. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed, that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Mark 7:21-23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, and this is to us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. The word clamor, I'm going to see what that means, because that's a weird word. Clamor means an outcry. Be put away from you with all malice. And finally, 1 Corinthians 4:13. Being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. So we're going to face some slander. We're going to face some ridicule. How do we handle that? We just lay it all at the foot of the cross, and we don't take part in it at all. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. But Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him all the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you. So he doesn't learn quick. So he said, Here, I don't know why you're looking at me like that, but here, let me tell you about this dream I had. For behold, we're binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, stood upright, and behold, all your sheaves round about stood around and made obeisance to my sheep. So they bowed down. That's basically what that is. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him all the more for his dreams and for his words. Shall you yet rule over us? You hear that in the life of Jesus Christ. Do you remember that when he was standing with Pilate? He's standing with Pilate, and this is probably the very act that caused the destruction in 70 AD. Because when they said, "What should I do with your king?" he said, "Well, he's not our king. We will not have this man to rule over us. Caesar is our king." And that's a sad thing. But to say that is to also imply the same thing into our lives. Who's your king? Who do you allow to rule your life? And the question can be found in where you devote your time, in where you devote your energy and your money and your effort. Now, we all have to work jobs. Some work more than others. That's understandable. But where is your free time and where do we spend it? Joseph was loved of his father. And it's clear in the plan that he is in the center of the will of God. God had given him a dream. God had a purpose and a plan for his life. God had given him these dreams and these promises to Joseph. And he readily shared them with his brothers. And the reaction of his brothers may have surprised Joseph. But it is consistent with the reaction of our Savior received, and it is the reaction that we will receive when we continue on the plan of God, the one that He lays out before us. God may call you into something, and when He does, you will be attacked. That is going to happen. And what hurts the most is when God gives you a clear plan, and the ones you love the most tear you down. That is what hurts. Because it doesn't matter what your family thinks, and it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. When God calls you, you do not let the gates of hell stand against what God's going to do. What we're going to find out here in Joseph's life is God gave him a plan. The devil wanted to tear it apart. But God took everything that happened to him, and he turned every bit of it into good. Is that a scripture somewhere? From the first, Jesus Christ was confronted. This is long. Bear with me. This is the very first time that Jesus goes back to his hometown. I wrote a song called "It Don't Profit to Be a Prophet in Your Hometown." And it's kind of a hillbilly song. I have to play it for you someday. But it's based on this scripture right here. Jesus goes back and they recognize him. Well, this is the carpenter's son. You know, he went to school with my kids. So this is them seeing Jesus for the first time. So let me read this. It'll take a second. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Talks a little bit. Then he says this: "Today, these words are fulfilled in your hearing." So basically, everyone there knew that this was a messianic verse that was written in the book of Isaiah, and Jesus claimed it as his own. They all knew it. There was no doubt what Jesus was saying here. And how do they respond? In verse 29, it says, "And they rose up, and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him unto the brow of the hill," which is a cliff, "whereon there was built, that they may cast him down headlong." So Jesus shows up himself, announcing that he's the Messiah to his hometown, to his people, to his family. And how do they respond to him? They want to throw him off a cliff. So when you get a little chatter back, you got to brush that aside. Because what God's plan is, if you allow it to be thwarted, it can be thwarted. But it ain't never going to be thwarted if you are in line with that plan. Does that make sense to anybody here? Okay, just want to say that. All right. And he dreamed yet? All right. So maybe he don't get the point. So we may throw a little bit of this on Joseph. And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told his brethren and said, "Behold, I've dreamed a dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me." And he told it to his father, and he told it to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and my mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to the earth?" His brethren envied him. So we've gone from bitterness to envy. But his father observed the same. So the reaction by his family was rebuke and scoffing and envy. Joseph, as God's child of promise, was persecuted by those who were of the flesh. If the word of God says anything at all, it consistently brings out this one truth. From Cain and Abel, Ishmael and Isaac, Jacob and Esau, the entire chapter of Galatians 4, to this very day between the legalists and those of the grace-driven churches. Children of promise suffer at the hands of the children of the flesh. But would you expect anything less after what they did to our Lord? However, Israel did consider this in his heart, and that should be our response. When we hear of a word, we should compare it to the written word. Now, this promise that was given to him, you guys remember it. It's that I was sitting and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars, they all bowed down to me. And this is neat because it's got a bunch of different kind of fulfillments. And I'll let you know why I say that. In Joseph's life, it was clear later in the book that that's exactly what happens when he's ruler. It's also clear in a future fulfillment when every knee shall bow to Jesus Christ and every tongue is going to confess. But surprisingly, this dream has also got a fulfillment in our future. What? You mean somebody's going to come and bow down to you? To me? That seems kind of ridiculous, but let's go to Revelations chapter 3, 8 through 12, because you probably ought to see it and not think that I just said this. Talking to the church of Philadelphia. You guys know that church, right? All right. It's a good church, right? Is Laodicea a good church? No. And what does Laodicea mean? The laity rule. So the church where the people make the decisions, Church of Laodicea. "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door." Chuck Smith believes this verse right here describes the rapture. An open door is set before you. "No man can shut it, for thou hast but a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them who are of the synagogues of Satan, which say they are Jews, but are not, but lie, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet, and they shall know that I have loved thee." So when you guys are taking a lot of smack, and it's going to happen if it hadn't happened already, you can just look at them and just realize, you know, one day I'm going to see the top of the back of your head and just walk off and let it in God's hands. Because he's the one who's going to make that fulfillment happen. You're not. I've tried to have arguments with people. When I say arguments, because that's what they want. When you try to have a rational Christian conversation with someone who's fallen, it almost always resorts to backbiting, them calling you a name, and then cursing at you. But you share the gospel with love. And then you let the Holy Spirit do the rest of the work. We can't change their heart. Who can change the heart? It's the Holy Spirit who draws men. We throw seeds. That's what we do. All right. I'm running out of time. I'll speed up. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brothers went to feed their flocks in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to them, here am I. So Israel sends his sons to check on him, and that's like our God. Concerns sending forth his son. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. And it starts off like this. It says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, and this is talking of Jesus, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Now, this is from the beginning of time. Understand, this is the beginning of time, God laying out the plan. God the Father, God the Son, says, you're going to prepare me a body because blood of goats, it's not going to remove sin. It's going to simply cover them. And the truth is, it was simply the blood that was shed on the Day of Atonement that covered sins, never took them away. Then said I, Jesus, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. He took away the first so that he could establish the second. Jesus Christ, our God, when God called upon him, said, here am I. We've heard Isaiah, who's going to go for me? He said, here am I. What do we respond when we know? When we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has called you to do something, what do you say? I don't know. I don't have my stuff together yet. I don't know. I don't have enough knowledge of the word. I don't know. I don't speak well in public. I don't know. There's a lot of things that we use as excuses. Understand this. There's a cost to be paid to be in the will of God. But we gotta go when he calls us. Does anybody want to say amen on any of that? And he said unto them, go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So Jacob sends Joseph out, and he sends him out to check on his brothers at Shechem. Certainly Jacob would be concerned for their welfare. Because in chapter 34, Simeon and Levi slew all the men of that town. So Israel knows, man, my boys just went to the place where two of my sons killed everybody in the town. They could be attacked. So that's why he's got a concern. Also, if you read in chapter 35, Shechem was the area when Jacob cleansed his camp. He cleansed his camp at Shechem and made them remove all of their foreign gods there and hid them under a tree. So Jesus, he was sent to a people whose history was full of spiritual adultery. From the worship of Baal and Molech to Ashtoreth, for weeping for Tammuz, the list goes on and on. And the answer is, how many prophets were slain in Jerusalem? And us, did not our God cleanse us from a life of serving foreign gods? You remember the crazy stuff we did. What we thought was the most important thing in the world. And it wasn't our God. But he's cleansed us from that. Jesus said that any type of hatred of your brother equals murder. And how many of us, ex-racists, you put the name behind it. And God has delivered us and cleansed our hearts from hatred. That's only a work that the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. And that was Christ's work. that was done in us. So now Joseph's traveling. And it says that a certain man, this is verse 15, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering around in a field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They are departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan." And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him from afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer comes. Come now, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast has devoured him. And then we will see what will become of his dreams." At this point, the bitterness, the envy, has boiled over into murderous hatred. Just the sight of their younger brother caused this response. This should be a warning to us to never let the sun go down on your anger. I've heard it said that bitterness is a poison that you drink hoping that the other person will die. And how true is that? Because bitterness in your heart towards someone else only negatively affects you. It's only going to hurt you. They've forgotten about you. They've moved on. And you're scheming and conniving and worrying and fretting the whole thing away. And they don't even know your name. Our Lord was the recipient of such misappropriated hatred. Let me read in case you find yourself on the losing end of this. And it came to pass, this is Matthew 26. I don't know why I've got 1 through 75. I'm not going to read all that. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said unto his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the feast of Passover, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed to be crucified. And then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they may take Jesus by subtlety and to kill him." I got a question. Is a slave greater than his master? Is a servant greater than his Lord? I got wrote down here in my little notes. By the way, Pastor Ben, when people are on their phones, they do take notes. They just come up just like that. Little notes, brother. I wrote down here Christian persecution, and I'm not going to spend 30, 40, 50 minutes talking about Christian persecution. But the truth is, there have been more people killed in the last year that were killed in any other year in all of human history, and that includes AD 70. It's alive. It's rampant. I got the news today that the Chinese police raided a Christian camp. There was 80 little Christian, says 10 to 14-year-olds there. Arrested the teachers and hauled off the kids. I assume they're taking the kids back to the cities that they're from. I don't know. They don't know. I can promise you that. Christian persecution is on the rise, not just from governments. It's on the rise from nations that won't allow you to have a Bible. You can take a look in the Middle East. We in the United States are very tolerant of other nations and other religions. And there are forces at work in our country that says that if we say even a bad word about them, then we're the whole list. I don't even know the list because the words are too big for me. What is this? Misogynistic. You guys have heard it. Whatever. You're a Islamophobe. But if you went there to their country and do what they did here, they would behead you. So, let that sink in. You could go on and on about it. Sadly, in the United States, I've had to get rid of the news. I'm like a mushroom. I'm in the dark. I don't watch enough of it. I don't watch much of it because it just makes me mad. Because the spin that the wicked elite are throwing down on us is clearly manipulated by the powers of darkness. They do not bring truth. I would not spend 5 seconds of my time listening to their indoctrination of me. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and you can hang with all of that nonsense you're trying to throw at me, because I know the truth. I know what light is. Do you see, a man with an experience is never, he is never out of ammunition against a guy with just a bunch of words. You know what I'm saying? Because I know Christ is real because he lives in me. And you can tell me about all your nonsense that you want, but the truth is you are of your father, the devil. And we're not going to put any more credence to that. Leastwise, not in my house. That's my 2 cents, and that was free. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and he said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that's in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him back to the father." So Reuben did have good intentions. He wasn't man enough to stop them, but he did have good intentions. So they cast him into the pit. The Bible says that it was empty and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. Because, you know, what else would you rather do but get a meal after you've thrown your brother into a pit? So they get a meal. They lift up their eyes and they looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites come from Gilead with their camels bearing spices and balm and myrrh, going to take it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit it is if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come now and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, he is our flesh." And the rest of his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph down to Egypt. Now we all know that Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. How many times have we sold out for way less? How many times have we sold out our brothers for way less? You don't want your reputation to be damaged. You can't show that guy love. Everybody else in the church is talking about him. Can't do that. What when you see a hurting man? Do you reach down your hands and lift him up? Do you give him a hand? What if you got on Facebook with your 1,000 friends and you said, "Just want to let everybody know I love Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is Lord," right across your timeline? Would you lose friends? Would you care if you lost friends? Enough of that. I'm not here to down y'all. I really ain't. I love you guys. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph wasn't there. And he tore his clothes, and he went to his brothers and said, "The child isn't here. Where will I go now?" So they took Joseph's coat, and they killed a kid of the goats, and he dipped the coat in the blood. Now, it's interesting. Didn't he deceive Isaac with a kid of the goat? Didn't he kill a kid of the goat and deceive his father? It's interesting how stuff goes round and round, isn't it? Your sin's going to find you out. You know, there's a heritage to it. It's tragic, but the apple does not fall far from the tree. Then they sent the coat back, the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father. So the deception continues. And he said, "Hey, we found this. Will you let us know whether it be thy son's coat or not?" And he knew it. And he said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him." Joseph is without a doubt rent in pieces. Now you know he's mourning. Every one of his sons know he's mourning. I was really impressed with something that Joshua said, and I can't remember how many weeks ago it was. But he said that these men are going to carry this guilt. Not just the guilt of selling off their brother. These men are going to carry the guilt of crushing their father, crushing his spirit. They're going to carry that down to Egypt with them 40 years later. Your sin is not worth the cost of what it does to your soul. Some of you mothers and fathers out there, maybe your child's not living for the Lord. And the enemy tells you that he never will be. Israel mourned for his son for years, but God had a plan. So I want you to take comfort in the fact that he promised us that if we bring our children up in the ways of the Lord, that they will not depart from it when they are old. And I stand by that promise tonight, as not all of my children are in the fold. And all the sons and his daughters, plural. I mean, we only know of Dinah. We only know of her, but apparently he had others. They rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." And thus his father wept for him. Goes on to say in chapter 36 that the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard. I truly can't wait for the rest of this book. We got so many good teachers in here, so many wiser men than me. What a gift it is to God, from God to us. You see, the parallels between Joseph's life and that of ours and of the Lord teaches us many great lessons that we can build our life on. And if I had anything to impart to you guys tonight, it would be this. God's calling on your life and his promises are sure. Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Second one. You may be squarely in the center of God's will and still suffer persecution. But God will be with you every step of the way. And lastly is this, that the glories that await us do not compare to the little bit of suffering that we have here on earth. You know, Joseph was living in his father's tent, hanging out in a desert with sheep. All right? Sheep stink. They do. I've been around them. Goats are nastier, but sheep are nasty. Okay? And he goes from tent life with sheep to being second in command of Egypt, only under Pharaoh. Living in a palace, surrounded by gold, wearing the greatest clothes that they could have. He had power and dominion over the kingdom. You're living with the sheep right now. You're living in a tent. This tent is our body. And this body's wearing out. But one day, you will go from a shepherd in the desert to in the throne room, second only to the king. And you will rule in a kingdom. And that's happening. And you can believe it. If I had something to say to my kids, it would be bold. Be bold. And to be full of faith. To be light in darkness. And live your life in a way that will earn you these words. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your father." Let's go to the prayer.